morning, everyone. It's a great topic we've got this morning as we come to communion. It's perfect, isn't it? We're remembering Christ's sacrifice. So much to think about, so much to consider. And I can really do it a brief justice this morning as we think about this just for a few minutes. But what I'm going to talk about comes from a few verses from Romans. So Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. So let's just read that. First of all, there we go. So it says, Paul says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us, his own love for us, in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." Christ's death, Christ's sacrifice on the cross, as we heard earlier, is absolutely central to absolutely everything we believe in as Christians and build our lives upon. And the angle I'm going to come at this, we've only got not too long to unpack this, and there's so much packed into these verses. They're amazing verses. But what I do for a living, what my job is, I work in clinical research. But I don't do the research myself. I work in quality assurance, and I'm often auditing other people's work. And one of the things that interests me when I'm auditing, seeing what other people have done, is I want to know the who's done this. I want to know when it was done. I want evidence of that. I want to know what was done, and I want to know why it was done. Quite often, so the who, the when, the what, and the why. Now, we're not really going to look at this as an audit, but I'm going to take those four questions to think about for a few minutes God or Christ's sacrifice. The who, the when, the what, and the why. So let's first of all think about the who. From these verses, what can we tell about who Christ's sacrifice was for? Right, all through those verses, Paul talks about us and we. Christ died for us. Who is this us he's talking about? Well, it's all of us. All of us who are in an ungodly state before God. And Paul uses four words to remind us of what our condition was before we were saved. Just very briefly, in verse 6 he says, "We were powerless, we were weak, we were feeble." We were not just less powerful than God, we were completely powerless. Without any kind of power or ability that would allow us to save ourselves. So we were in a truly desperate situation, completely helpless. He says we were ungodly. That's a state of our heart. We didn't have the things of God in our hearts and in our minds. There was nothing of righteousness or goodness or holiness in us. Rather, we were proud, selfish, self-centered, wanting to be our own masters, not willing to give God his rightful place in our lives. In verse 8, Paul says we were sinners. It wasn't just the state of our heart. What was in our hearts was reflected in our actions and what we did. We broke God's law. God had given us his law, and we didn't keep it. We did our own thing, and we were therefore deserving of the penalty for breaking that law. And in verse 10, he says that we were God's enemies. That was the result of our ungodliness, our sinfulness, is that we were enemies of God. It's quite an aggressive word to use here, isn't it? The picture's being given that we were at war with God. We were opposed to him. We were hostile towards him. We were rebelling against him. It's not just that we were disinterested or indifferent towards God. Because being neutral isn't an option that's given to us here. By the very nature of our disobedience, our sinfulness, we were automatically enemies of God. So that was our condition. That's where we were in the eyes of God. It's a pretty desperate situation. And we'll come to think about why that situation was quite so desperate shortly. But we're going to move on to think about the when. Because it was while we were in this state that Christ steps in. Look at these same few verses that we've just looked at before, and we'll see that Paul says, it was when we were still powerless. It was while we were still sinners. It's while we were God's enemies. This is when Christ came and died for us. You see, we didn't initiate our reconciliation. We didn't make the first move. We didn't meet him halfway or start the process of reconciling ourselves. He came and died for us while we were still rebelling against him. It's one of the things that makes Christ's sacrifice so incredible, so different to other examples of sacrificial giving that we might see or even experience ourselves on a more human level. Because we do see examples of self-sacrifice in the world around us, from small selfless gestures to the big costly acts of extreme bravery and heroism. Graham's already mentioned that next week is Remembrance Sunday, so quite timely now to think about this. And it's a time when we can remember those in our services who've lost their lives, put their lives in danger to protect the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. Men and women putting their lives in danger for the defense, for the good of others. Even acts of courage where lives have knowingly and willingly been laid down for the good of others. And Paul acknowledges this in verse 7. He says, very rarely will someone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. And most of the stories we hear of self-sacrifice in the world around us really fall into this category, where the one laying down their life is doing so to save a loved one or a comrade, maybe fellow countrymen, a friend. We may even like to think that we would do the same for our loved ones if we were in that situation. But how often would we be prepared to give our lives for an enemy? Someone who opposes us, someone who's hostile towards us, someone who wishes us harm. But that is what Christ did. And as we'll see, his sacrifice meant so much more than just laying down his life. What he took upon himself was so much more than that. So what did Christ's sacrifice achieve? I don't think we can really start to understand Christ's sacrifice without considering what it was exactly that he was achieving. What was it that he was saving us from, us who were his enemies? And how exactly did he do that? And how does he continue to do that? What is the penalty for our disobedience, our ungodliness? Well, Paul makes it clear in other parts of this chapter and elsewhere throughout Romans that the wages, the penalty, the punishment for our sin is death. But it's not just a quick, painless passing away of our physical selves. That's not the kind of death that he's talking about here. It goes much deeper. It's much more profound and severe than that. Look at verse 9. He says, since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? You see, we're not just saved from death. What we're saved from is the full force of God's wrath. Again, it's a very strong word to use here, isn't it? It's quite an evocative word, wrath. It's his holy, righteous, and justified anger against a sinful world. We can't really imagine what that looks like. If we were to dip into the book of Revelation this morning, we could maybe get a glimpse of it. And however you interpret that, it's enough to know that it's something to be avoided at all costs. And it's this wrath which Christ took upon himself on the cross as he became sin for us. The pure, sinless, blameless Son of God took the wrath of his Father. The Father with whom he had spent eternity in perfect, loving relationship and unity. And not just the wrath deserved by one person, but the entirety of fallen, sinful humanity. The weight of which was so great that Isaiah 53 says that he was crushed by it. This was Christ's sacrifice for us. This is what he knowingly and willingly took upon himself so that we could be reconciled to God. But he doesn't even stop there. You could be forgiven for thinking, well, what more could he possibly do for us? But Paul goes on. Look at verse 10. He says, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? See, the moment we humble ourselves before God, acknowledge our sinfulness, and accept what Christ did for us on the cross, we're reconciled to God. We're no longer his enemies from that point on. And the amazing thing is that that can never change. Why can that never change? Because we have one who forever intercedes for us. We have one who is alive and right now sits at the right hand of God and pleads in our defense. And his defense is perfect and it's sufficient. If you allow me just to imagine the scene for a minute, just imagine Jesus saying to the Father, here's James. The charge brought against him is that he's selfish. The penalty is death. Yes, it's deserving of your wrath, but look at the cross. I've already taken that wrath for him. Here's another charge brought against him. He's proud. It's deserving of your wrath, but look at the cross. I've already taken that wrath for him. And you may look at your own life and you may think, the things I've done, the things I've said, the things I've thought are so bad, so vile. I've done them just so many times and I just keep on doing them. How can they possibly be justified before a holy God? Well, you need to know that right now, Jesus sits at the right hand of God and says, yes, it's deserving of your wrath, but look at the cross. I've already taken that wrath. Any and every single charge that could be brought against us, the very worst thing that we could think of, if we belong to Jesus, he has already taken the wrath of God that we deserve on himself. That's our defense, and it's sufficient. And so the result is that not one of those charges can continue to be held against us. Not one of those stains can remain on us. And when God looks at us, we're spotless, we're clean, we're godly, we're clothed in righteousness. So we can be reconciled to him. We're no longer his enemy, we're now his friend. Right now. Not we will be his friend when he completes the work he's doing in us. It's not when we get to heaven, then we'll be his friend. We're his friend right now. There's no longer enmity between us and God. So just finally, very quickly, as we come to communion, just think about the why. And it's obvious. Why would Christ do this for us? Why would God send his beloved Son to die for us when we were enemies to him? Were we deserving of it? Did we do something to earn it? No. It's very simple, but yet incredibly, wonderfully amazing. Verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It was God's own love. It's a very well-known verse, isn't it? Maybe you learned that as a child in Sunday school. But such a wonderful truth. It was God's own love. God loves us so much. It was God's love which sent Jesus to the cross. It was his love for us which held him there when he could have called upon legions of angels. It's God's own love, a special kind of love. Not our love, not the love that we can show to people in and of ourselves. It's God's own love, a divine, eternal, unconditional love which surpasses our human understanding, but which has made it possible for us to be reconciled to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can only begin to grasp the mysteries and the wonder of your sacrifice for us on the cross. But we're just so grateful. Father, as we come to communion now in a minute, help us to reflect on these things, reflect on our own lives, reflect on our sinful, ungodly condition, but reflect on the fact that when you look at us, you see us as clothed in righteousness, spotless, blameless, because of what Christ did. And Father, because of that, we don't need to feel guilty. Father, I pray that you protect us from guilt, because what Christ has done is sufficient. Amen.